Let's pray. Father, through your Holy Spirit, we pray you may speak clearly to each one of us this morning. Amen. It was probably 10 years ago or more, I was reading a John Grisham book, and one of the main characters had died, so he thought. His wife came off the plane and met him and saw him, and he was alive. And that was one of the only times I burst into tears reading a book. And as I read this passage for the first time, not really the first time, but as I read it for the first time in preparation, I'd almost had the same reaction when Thomas said to his Lord, "My Lord and my God." I think Thomas is a little bit hard done by. We know him as doubting Thomas. But his reaction to the Lord showed that he really did have a deep faith. And as we look at this story, I hope we will be encouraged as we look at faith, as we look at belief. And maybe as a result, we might say ourselves at the end of 20 minutes or so, "My Lord and my God." As John reminded us last week, Jesus appeared of the evening that he came back to life again to his disciples and others as well, to the shocked disciples, the surprised disciples, filling them with great joy that, yes, their Lord and Master had come back to life again. But Thomas was not there. We're not told why. A lot of people have guessed why he wasn't there. Maybe he was fishing. Maybe he was doing the garden. Maybe he was just upset. He just wanted time on his own. Thomas is just mentioned on two other occasions in John's Gospel. In chapter 11, verse 6, he promises that he's willing to die for the Lord if necessary. And then a little later on in chapter 14, verse 5, he's the first to say he was a bit perplexed, didn't quite understand when Jesus said he had to go back to his Father. So we don't know what sort of person Thomas was. Maybe he was a half-full type of person. He certainly thought things through. And if you wanted to speak to Thomas and get him to change his energy supplier or his internet provider, I think it would have taken a lot of effort. You would have to have gone with facts and lots of them. But you can see Thomas's reaction in verse 25. There's almost a stubbornness to it, that he wasn't willing to believe unless, and what does verse 25 tell us, unless he actually sees Jesus. Not just that, I want to put, sounds a bit gruesome, doesn't it, I want to put my fingers in the holes that were caused in his hands by the nails. I want to put my hand in the side where that spear from the centurion pierced Jesus just before he died. So he wouldn't believe until he saw for himself. And then something very remarkable happened. Just like in verse 19, almost a mirror image, Jesus suddenly appeared. The doors were once again locked. He had a body that was recognizable but different. A little glimpse of what resurrection bodies will be like. No more wheelchairs, no more hip replacements, no more walking sticks. It'll be a body that will float anywhere it like. It'll have no boundaries. And that was the case for Jesus. He just came through that locked door and stood between, in front of Thomas in particular. And he uttered the same words that he uttered in verse 19, "Peace be with you." As many of you know, maybe as John explained last week, the original Hebrew word was shalom. And some of the commentators I read might have suggested that maybe the translation doesn't give the full impact of what that word, coming from Jesus' mouth, that expression would have really meant. One commentator put it like this: it was more life at its best under the gracious hand of God. Do you remember those last words that Jesus quoted in chapter 19 just before he died, or he said, "It is finished"? And maybe this greeting is a carrying on from that. The plan that God had hatched right from the beginning of time, that his son would have to die and come back to life again to rescue us, to save us from our sins, has now come to fruition. We can at last enjoy the effects of the risen Lord Jesus. That we can ourselves are able to say, "My Lord and my God," because sin has been dealt with. So Jesus appeared. He came before Thomas. And if you read it again and again, there was no rudeness in Jesus' voice, recrimination. I think it was a gentle voice saying he knew. He came just at the right time. He knows everything about everybody. He knew exactly what Thomas had said, that he wants to put his fingers there and the hand there. And Jesus very gently suggested that Thomas did exactly that. We're not told whether he did or not. I have a feeling that just seeing the risen Lord Jesus in person was enough. And we come to that very moving reaction, "My Lord and my God." As I was doing, looking back to what had gone previously, I was struck by the fact of what did Peter and John do when they'd found the empty tomb? They went back home. What did Mary do when she saw who she thought was the gardener to start with? Yeah, the gardener. What did she do? She said, "Rabboni, Master." And what did the disciples do in verse 20? They were glad. What did Thomas do? He said, right from the bottom of his heart, "My Lord, my Lord and my God." He had seen the light. So this passage, what are we going to learn from this passage? It's about faith, it's about belief. And I want you to, if you would do, come with me as we look at four aspects of faith, four aspects of belief that I think we can learn from this passage. The first one, that belief and faith can be at times painful. It's a long journey. We all, as I said earlier, to us all, but particularly to the children, we all go through times. It doesn't matter how long we've been a Christians, when we do doubt. I remember a friend of mine who I tried so hard for such a long time to get him to see the light, and he believed most things, but he just couldn't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So it is a very long, and it's often a very difficult journey. But take encouragement by what Jesus said in verse 29. He added another of those Beatitudes that we read about in the beginning of Matthew, when he said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." Friends, Jesus is talking about us. In fact, unless you were alive at the time, Jesus is addressing that statement to anyone who believed in him since then, any Christian since then, hundreds of thousands, million. And Jesus is being encouraging, saying, "Blessed you here today. You haven't touched my body. You haven't seen me in the flesh. And yet you have believed." The second thing I want to say is belief doesn't work very well in isolation on its own. As I say, we can guess why Thomas wasn't there with the disciples 8 days previously on that evening. We're not told why the disciples were there. We would guess that they got together because they were upset. They'd locked the doors, so they were possibly going to do something that would have been unpopular with the authorities, most likely praying, maybe singing hymns, there, having some sort of Christian fellowship together. And of course, if Thomas had have been there, we wouldn't have had that reading today, would we? Because Thomas would have believed. But for some reason, we don't know why, he wasn't with the other 10 disciples, and he missed out. J.C. Ryle, a very old-fashioned commentator who probably writes too much sometimes, but he suggests this, that that story is a challenge for each one of us not to miss out on the opportunity of Christian fellowship. We might have a concern and a worry, and we decide, for whatever reason, we won't go into what reasons they may be, we decide not to come to church. That church service had a hymn that would have actually been very encouraging for that concern that you've got. The sermon that was preached was actually aimed directly at that problem, that concern, but you weren't there and you missed the opportunity. Maybe you have something in your life, a behaviour, a trait, which is not really very godly. You've missed church, you've decided to give it a miss, and that very service, there was a sermon directed at that particular failing, giving some practical advice of how it might be overcome, an encouragement of why we should get that failing sorted out. But for whatever reason, we weren't there. And maybe it's just the fact that we are, our faith is struggling at the moment. You know, we're really struggling to pray. We're struggling to do a lot of things that we used to do. And for whatever reason, we didn't go to church that morning. And that very morning had a couple of hymns that were so directed to encourage someone with a failing faith, a failing belief, a quivering belief, an unstable belief. And that sermon, particularly as the Word of God was open, would have been such an encouragement to that person. And maybe that person isn't actually here today, who might really have been encouraged by what God wants to tell us from our Word. So we can spend a whole week's going to church activities, church groups, midweek and otherwise. But I think there should be some sort of utter priority to make sure that we do come to church and we meet together with other Christians on a Sunday morning. For some of us, that's not possible with helping with the children. We come in the evening. Because faith, belief doesn't work so well on our own. Third thing I want to say about faith and belief is we come across knocks from time to time. Thomas, back in chapter 11, verse 16, as I mentioned earlier, was willing to die for his Lord. A few chapters later, Thomas was doubting whether Jesus was alive. Thomas was possibly doubting all those claims that Jesus had made about himself. Himself. And he was knocked. He was well and truly knocked. And what did he need to do? As I said, very simply earlier on, he needed to look at the risen Lord Jesus. Maybe you're having one knock after another at the moment. Maybe it's a loved one that you're concerned about. Maybe it's ill health, a whole host of issues, the knock-on effect of COVID-19. And maybe your faith, your belief has taken a knock. Might I encourage you to reread this passage? May I encourage you to look and be reminded of the risen Lord Jesus. And finally, faith belief can and will grow. If tradition had it, and we're not sure that it happened, but Thomas went out to be a missionary, he went to India, and he lost his life for being a Christian. This is the disciple that's always known as the doubting Thomas, always known, poor Thomas, and he went and did that because his faith, having seen the risen Lord, his faith grew. And we see a similar history of other disciples as well. So Thomas's faith did grow. And we can quite rightly say, but it was all right for him because he had the opportunity of going into that room, that locked room, and actually seeing Jesus, touching him, actually touching those wounds maybe. Well, no wonder his faith grew. Modern historians and theologians had given us almost certain proof that what we read in the New Testament is true. The Bible is a book that we can believe. So you see, when we read John 20, 24 to 31, it's actually as if we're there. But when we read something in the Bible, it's actually if we are there. We are ourselves eyewitnesses of what went on. And if we take what the Bible says seriously, as it's an important part of our life, in our spiritual growth, in our belief growth, then we will be encouraged by what we read, because we know that it's true, and as we read it, we're almost being like eyewitnesses ourselves. So, if we take the Bible seriously, take scriptures seriously, our faith will grow. Finally, we come to verses 30 and 31. They seem a little bit out of place. A lot of discussion of where chapter 21 fits in. And maybe this would have been neater right at the end, but it doesn't really matter. John is just concluding things and saying, all this that I have written, and he's beginning to be a bit like an evangelist. I think he's called John the Evangelist. He's a bit like Billy Graham for the older ones. He's a bit like Rico Tice for the younger ones, who's incidentally is coming to Lowestoft at the end of the year. Because everything that he has said, everything is written down, has been written down in verse 31, that we might believe. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, 24 to 31 has been written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ. And that belief, we are able to say, my last slide, the last slide, we're able to say, my Lord and my God. Do you notice those two significant words? They're not, O Lord and O God, as a bit of a swear word, but it's a personal thing. And that's what the cross did. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection did. It enabled us to have a personal relationship with God, a relationship that we can call God our Father. And we can have the temerity to make it a personal thing, that we can fall at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. And I wonder this morning if there's someone in church, a group of people in church who might at last they've come with me into that room, and they have seen the risen Lord Jesus for themselves. And they too want to acknowledge and say, yes, I believe, my Lord and my God.